Good evening. My name is Melinda, and I serve the village as a member of this community and as pastor, and I welcome you to the third weekend in Advent. So there's two things that you need for worship tonight. One is your red hymnal, and the other is the bulletin that was out there. And then if you'd like some help, a third piece, that blue piece of music, will help you know the Kyrie if that is new to you. And just know that I'll be announcing hymns mid-service and at the end, but everything else will be in your worship booklets. I forgot to mention, we do have an offering here at Holden Village each week, and 100% of whatever it is gathered goes out to local communities, both in the U.S., but also globally. And at this time, what we are gathering is going towards folks who are rebuilding after all the fires in California. So please know that 100% of that will go to families and communities that are in need. And if you didn't bring money with you tonight, we can get it there the next day or tomorrow or whatever. So with that, let us just kind of take a moment to ground ourselves in this time and space and to prepare ourselves for being in the presence of God and one another. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the keeper of covenants who sets us free, the loving Savior who comes to show mercy, and the source of inspiration and comfort who guides us through peace. O Lord, you have searched us and know us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You discern our thoughts from far away, and you are acquainted with all our ways. So that we cannot flee from your presence, if we say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. We ask now, O God, that you search our hearts, and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. Most merciful and brilliant God, we confess that we have sinned against you, choosing to walk in darkness instead of light. When faced with the needs of this world, we have shut our eyes. When walking with community and stranger, we have placed our needs above theirs. We forget that light shines in every person and all of creation. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us and renew us, so that light shines and the glory of your love is made known. Amen. Jesus Christ shared his life with us, and through him, God forgives us all of our sins. We have been made whole by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have been set apart to proclaim the liberating acts of the one who called us out of darkness and into restorative light. As a member of this community and as a sister in faith, I acknowledge this truth, that our sins are now and forever forgiven. Free and ready to serve, stand up and raise your heads. Let us stand for the Kyrie. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy on us.
One more time. Lord, have mercy on us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. But a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Savior is near. God be with you.
And also with you.
Faithful people, Lord God, and open our ears to the preaching of John, that rejoicing in your salvation, we may bring forth the fruits of repentance through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated as we now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
First reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you and has turned away your enemies. The Sovereign of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness, will renew you in his love. The Lord will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at that time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ.
Oh God, be my God, you will. Zion. Shout, O Israel. Okay, let's do that one instead. All right. At every beginning, there is a yearning for the one who is coming. O Emmanuel.
Open us to your coming. We gather together to allow our deeply held hopes to be reshaped by God's promises. O Emmanuel.
Open us to your coming.
We wait for the day when God will make for us a future that is no longer predicated on our fear. O Emmanuel.
Open us to your coming.
We find a new receptivity within us that desires God's will over our own will and relies on God's justice and mercy to accomplish it. O Emmanuel.
Open us to your coming.
Jesus, we welcome your presence now with the lighting of these candles, whose flames bring warmth to winter and fill this place with the glow of hope. Amen.
This is the gospel according to Luke, the third chapter. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked John, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With a winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, burning the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the Holy Gospel. Thanks be to God. May I have a seat? Our gospel tonight, gospel, by the way, means good news. Our gospel tonight begins with John the Baptist standing at the River Jordan. And if you were a good Jewish person in that day and age, you would know that the River Jordan was someplace sacred. Because after a long time of wandering in the wilderness, that even before that, the wilderness time, there was a time of slavery when God's people were in slavery in Egypt. Moses freed them. Perhaps you remember the story of the parting of the Red Seas, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then finally, they were able to cross the River Jordan, thus leaving slavery behind, leaving their chaotic time of wilderness behind, and stepping fully into the promised land. It is there on this river that John is standing, ready again to help this people enter into new life, stepping across this river in such a way into new life. So his message really ought to be one of good news. And what are the first words out of John's mouth? You brood of vipers, you snake children. I never really thought about it, but that's actually what it means. You brood of vipers. It means you children of snakes. Apparently, it was kind of like a hip slam back in first century. So he's basically just called God's chosen people snake children. And then he starts saying crazy stuff like, look at you trying to flee the wrath that is to come. Who do you think you are? And you are like trees with bad fruit. And there's an axe laying at your base waiting to shut you down. And by the way, this one who is coming is going to baptize you with fire. And he's separating the wheat from the chaff. And he's throwing the chaff into unquenchable fire, right? The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yay, right? Like, John, what are you doing? It doesn't sound like good news, does it? John comes off as a bit of a religious freak. He's fiery and legalistic, and he seems to feel satisfaction in finding people to be sinful. And I have to say, I've heard many a person of faith kind of sound like that. Anyone else? The tone just sort of just makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up, because oftentimes it's even ministers in high places that can get up on their, you know, little happy places of height and stand up there and start breathing fire and brimstone down at the people. It makes me bonkers, but I think even more often than ministers, sometimes it's just regular church folk that suddenly get this burr in their rear about having this self-righteous capacity to tell you how you are full of sin, you snake people. Right? And they just love to lay heavy words down upon us. Now, we know this type. And many people have left the church, and I would argue many people have left religion entirely because of this kind of message. And I believe it is a far cry from the life-giving good news that John was intending. But as you read this text, it is supposed to be good news. Actually, the very last portion of this gospel reading, after all the fire and the snakes and the axe at the bottom of the tree and all that kind of stuff, it says, and with many other encouraging appeals, John proclaimed the good news to the people. Good news. Well, I want to dig into this because I really do believe that there is good news there. And I think we've been jaded in how we've heard this text. And so I want to see if we can give it a fresh listen. And I put my sermon notes in the wrong order. Here we go. Okay. So if his message is going to be called good news, and I think it is, let's take a closer look at why. The first thing on John's mind, privilege. Did you notice that? That was the whole Abraham segment. The first thing that John is accusing people of is privilege. And I think this is good news that he's doing this. He starts out by talking about good fruit production, right? What he's actually saying is that what you believe should actually show itself in your behavior and your character. And what he's accusing people of, he's like, do not begin to say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our ancestor. Basically, what he's accusing them of is privilege, saying, look at me. I have been a Jew my whole life. I am an ancestor of the great patriarch, the first one who received this blessed covenantal relationship, right? Where God's like, you're going to be my chosen people, and it's going to be great, and you're going to be a blessing to other people, and it's going to be fantastic. And so what they're doing is they're claiming that, saying, oh, well, we're religious insiders, so we're good. And he's saying, do not think because you are part of the religious in crowd that you are golden. God can raise up faithful people from rock, he says, from the very stones on the ground here. God can raise up people of faith, so do not claim that privilege. God can raise up faithful people from outsiders and the people that you would turn your nose up against. I hear him railing on churchgoers who go and don't think about it. People who participate, perhaps because they've always done it, or participate because they think it looks good, and then they leave the religious gathering and they go out and they act unjust, both with their families, with their communities, and their business practices and so forth. This is what John is getting at. People who live by one set of rules in religious contexts and a totally different one otherwise. You snake people, trying to slither away from the effects of unjust living that you bring about. You come out here for this splash of baptism here in the wilderness on the River Jordan, and then you just go on back and keep doing the unjust stuff. That's the people that John is calling to task, and believe me, I believe that is good news. So the people hear his message, and they start, rightly so, to get nervous. He has their attention. And so this question keeps coming. What then should we do? What should we do? It actually happens three times in this text. What then should we do? Well, I expected something on fire. Was it my hair? Okay. I'm like, that smells like burnt hair. Thank you.
That is so graphic. What a sermon.
I told you I was going to preach about fire. Thank you all. Wow, I set my finger on fire 2 weeks ago, and I'm setting my hair on fire. It's great. Okay, so where are we at? What should we do? Oh, my gosh. Well, I love John the Baptist. There's wonderful stories about this guy because he eats bugs, and I just think that's cool. And, you know, he was sort of like an odd duck with no, like, social graces whatsoever. But I believe in him, and I believe that we need people like him in our society, right? So I have to say, when people asked him, John, hey, what should I do? I was fully expecting this sort of, like, fire and brimstone, like, repent, right? Which, to a certain degree, he does do that. And remember, repent doesn't mean, like, fall on your knees, you sinful pile of poop. It means turn your behavior, right? Turn your life towards things that are filled with justice and then are going to make the world right and filled with God's love and grace, right? So that's what repentance is. It's turning yourself. That's what I was expecting. And he does do a little bit of that. And that's what it's focusing on in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. We're in the Gospel of Luke. And I love that Luke begins to flesh this out, what this good fruit of repentance actually looks like. He gets very specific. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to share your clothing. You're supposed to share your food. And if you're a tax collector, deal with people fairly. Because that was what they were kind of notorious for. They were out there to try and tax the people on behalf of Rome, but then they would sort of take some extra for themselves. He says, don't do that. And if you're a soldier or a person in power, right, don't use your power to take bribes. Be content with your own wages that you've received. Basically, John is calling people to live righteously, and that's good news. Yes, there's this whole thing of separating grain from chaff, and I hear that loud and clear. It sort of seems to be like, if you're good, you go over here, and if you're bad, you go over here, and the world has sort of breathed down us that we're all going to end up in the bad pile, right? But what if by Jesus coming, the separating the wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad, means that all that dumb stuff that we get caught up in, that we wished we could eliminate from our lives, actually began to dissipate by Jesus coming? What if this separation is actually really good news? I mean, what if Jesus were able to, in our lives, help us separate out anger and jealousy, separate out things like selfishness and insecurity, help us shake loose things like pride and privilege? I mean, what if this one who is coming, the one that John is talking about, this Jesus, could in fact shape our lives for the better? Because when I'm willing to go there and trust that this is possible, and I have a crappy prayer life, but when I take the time to be in prayer, when I take time to be faithfully in this community, when I take time to learn about who Jesus was and what it actually is, not what sort of some larger paint strokes say that he was about, but when you really start digging into Scripture and understand who this man was, all these things can and actually do help us bear fruit that brings about justice in the world. I think John is on to something here. His manner may be a little bit raucous and rough around the edges, I do think, but he's got our attention. And what are we being invited to do? He's asking us to repent, to turn the direction of our lives toward God, toward things that are life-giving, toward things that are just, for all people, for all that God has created, for the planet that we live on. To stop being so entitled about what we think is ours, to share what we have, to not take advantage of people. What then should we do? I believe that we should let God enter in and help us have a conversation about how our lives could be freed to be full and truly be a blessing to others. Amen. I invite you now to join in your red hymn books. The hymn of the day is Love Has Come. It's hymn number 292. Please stand. As we await the coming of Christ, we pray and hope for the church, the world, and all of creation. Each petition will end with the phrase, "In your mercy," and you are invited to respond, "Hear our prayer." We pray for choirs, composers, musicians, and off-key singing, and we give you thanks, Holy One. Fill us with your song of joy. Open us to proclaim your amazing love and our singing, speaking, and silence. In your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For the hurting places in creation, for seas and lands ravaged by natural disasters, for communities and creatures displaced by floods and droughts, grant peace through your presence and joy in your healing. In your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For those who are oppressed, for soldiers and veterans with post-traumatic stress disorder along with their families, for neighbors who have no access to medical care, for those who struggle with any time of illness or distress in their lives, we ask that you fill them with your peace, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for foster families who open their homes, for grandparents raising grandchildren, for single parents striving to make ends meet, for expectant parents who now grieve. Give strength and comfort, Holy One, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Confident that the Holy Spirit indeed intercedes for us, we bring to you these prayers and those unspoken. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you all.
Amen.
Let us take a moment to share a word of peace with one another.
Peace to you. Welcome.
I'm not going to be able to do it.
peace be with you.
Service continues with the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Thank you.
of abundance, we bring before you the precious fruits of your creation, and with them our very lives. Teach us patience and hope as we care for all those in need until the coming of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You comforted your people with the promise of the Redeemer, through whom you will also make all things new in the day when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven singing, we come together with this hymn. Beginning and the end, the giver of life. Blessed are you for the birth of creation. Blessed are you in the darkness and in the light. Blessed are you for your promise to your people. Blessed are you in the prophets' hopes and dreams. Blessed are you for Mary's openness to your will. Blessed are you for your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. And the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." With this bread and cup, we remember your word dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. We remember our new birth and his death and resurrection, and we look with hope for his coming. And let the people say, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Come, Lord Jesus.
Holy God, we long for your Spirit. Come among us and bless this meal. May your word take flesh in us, awaken your people, and fill us with your light, and bring the gift of peace on earth. And let the people say, "Come, Holy Spirit."
Come, Holy Spirit.
All praise and glory to you, Holy One, keeper of the covenants, word of God incarnate, power of the Most High, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
We join now in praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Again, you're welcome to pray the version that is most comfortable to you. Our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Please know that all are welcome to this table, because Jesus is the host of this table and is he who invites you to come. You may be seated. Some words as you come forward. We also don't want there to be any food or dietary barriers between you and this feast that Jesus offers. So there will be a bunch of options up here. The first one is gluten-free wafers. The next one will be me standing with bread. Then there will be a chalice that you can either drink out of, or you can take your piece of bread and dip it in there. Otherwise, you can also take a cup and then either have wine poured for you or grape juice. And then finally, there's a basket there where you can place your empty cup. Again, our desire is that all come. If you wish to come forward for a blessing, you can either leave your hands at your side or cross them over your chest, and I'll know to give you a blessing too. All right, all is prepared. You're welcome to come. Thank you. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Holy One, we give you thanks that in this bread and cup we have feasted again on your endless love. Let that love overflow more and more in our lives, that we may be messengers to prepare your way, harvesters of justice and righteousness, and bearers of your eternal word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to join in singing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 282, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Let us stand for the singing.
Oh,
God direct your ways in peace and make you abound in love for one another and for all. And strengthen your hearts until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy God, Holy Trinity, bless you now and forever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Christ is with you.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.